Morning. I was thinking as we were singing that, or we had that special music, there's a phrase that came through over and over again, and it was above all. And the subject of that special music was the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? In our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ should be above all things. I just want to read. I wasn't planning to read these verses, but I just want to read them together just to encourage our hearts, and then we'll go to the message. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to be there. And so are you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Just imagine what that is going to be like. Just to think about comparing eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ to the ups and downs of 2006. And where would you rather be? One of these days, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Just like I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, we're going to see our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are we going to do? We're going to tell him how much we love him. We're going to tell him how much he means to us. We're going to tell God the Father how wonderful his Son is. And we're going to be able to raise him up to the highest place that we can possibly give him in our hearts. But God is going to take him higher. God is going to give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and we're going to be there lifting the Lord Jesus Christ up because he's so wonderful for saving us from our sins. And I'm going to be there, and you're going to be there, and it's going to last forever, and there will be no changes. Isn't it wonderful? We have such a wonderful Savior. I hadn't planned on saying those things, but that's just a little side message, no charge. I'd like to just go, we have such a wonderful Savior, but, you know, we're just gonna spend a little time today. We have messages that we hear every week, and we have doctrine, and we have some teaching that comes out. Today we're not gonna teach. Today we're just gonna do a little reflection on the past, and we're going to contemplate the future, and we're just gonna enjoy who we are in Christ. Nothing heavy, just encouragement. And I'd like to turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. And while we're turning there, I want you to just fix in your mind what 2006 was like. It was a year of change. It was a year of ups and downs, wasn't it? It was a year that, quite frankly, I'm glad it's behind us. But you know what? We can look back on that year of change and ups and downs, and we can say that hitherto has the Lord helped us. The Lord has brought us through this year, and he's taken care of us, and he's given us a sense of his presence. And so having said that, I'm going to make a statement that is not too spiritual, but I want you to listen to it. The best part of a roller coaster ride is getting off. And I think you can relate to that. Some of you can, some of you can't. But we've made these statements before, but our kids love roller coasters. And we've been to Disneyland, we've been to Disney World, and they want to take me on the roller coasters that are the wildest and the most dangerous that you can possibly get. Dad, you got to come on this thing. It's great. And so you line up one called Space Mountain, I think it's called, and you line up and you're behind all these victims that are going down this line towards the slaughter. And as you go down this line, you're seeing signs, and the signs say, if you have heart problems, if you have lung problems, if you've got liver problems, if you have hangnail, all those different things, don't get on this thing. And I'm thinking to myself, what's the point? Why are we doing this? Dad, it's fun. So, we get on, not because I want to be there, because I want to prove to my kids I'm not a chicken, but I am. I am a chicken heart. And so I get on this thing, and immediately they bring they don't put straps around, they bring bars down because the straps aren't strong enough. And they put them over your laps, and they put you into this thing, and you're strapped in like you're in a cast, and then it starts going, and then it goes up a hill, straight up. In fact, it's so straight up, I think it's backwards. And it chugs up, and it goes up, and it goes up. And you get to the top, and just as it gets to the top, you realize, oh no. And it takes off. And it leaves your clothes behind. And it leaves your body behind. And you arrive at the bottom. And when you get to the bottom, your clothes and your body catch up to you. And then it goes back up, and then it goes into the dark, and it turns over upside down. You know, point I'm making to you is, isn't that like life? Because up those hills and down in those valleys and around those corners and upside down, it's really the unknown that scares us. And so I just want to take a look at Elijah and the ups and downs of his life. And let's reflect on the past and contemplate the future, because we have a Savior. We have a God who has given us a promise that in all things I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always. He's a God of the mountains and he's a God of the valleys. We may have opportunity to look at that verse for a second, but I think we're going to take a look at Elijah just for encouragement, because there's absolutely going to be nothing new today, but just let us reflect on the fact that we have a Savior who is with us always. So let's just turn to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. What a description at a point in time. Ahab becomes king. He is the most wicked king that Israel had had up to that point. He married a woman whose name is synonymous with evil. He built an altar to the god Baal. And then it says here, Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke, in verse 33, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. If you were an Israelite at that time, living during that reign, can you imagine what it would have been like if you loved the Lord? And I'm thinking to myself, but Dan, it's no different than now. You and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior are living in a time where God is being given up. And there is more evil being done today that is a shame and a dishonor to God than any time before us. I read the news. Big news in California. Legislation before the California legislation that Governor Schwarzenegger is looking at whether to admit into the legislature. Should we be able to spank our children? There is a woman who has decided that it'd be a good idea to put legislation before the California legislature outlawing spanking of children under 4 years old, and to make it a misdemeanor, so that if you're caught disciplining your children, you could do jail time. I'm thinking to myself, being one of those children that needed a spanking once in a while, I'm looking back and I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for the discipline I received from my mom and my dad. And here we have people in our legislature who are taking a scriptural item and trying to outlaw it. In fact, if you go through many states across the United States of America, what is it that they're trying to ban? They're trying to ban the reference of God in many aspects of our laws. And I saw an article once where it would be virtually impossible to ban the reference of God from any of our government facilities, because if you go into Washington, D.C., about 80% of the buildings that date back historically have actually carved in the concrete references to God, references to Scripture, references to our heritage that is God-based. And in order to eliminate God from Washington, D.C., they probably have to tear down half the buildings. The point I'm making is that Ahab disregarded God and built a grove to Baal. And so, in my mind, the time that we live in today is no different than the time back then. Let me just read you a statistic. It's under an article that I got. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's probably about 20 pages. But it does say this. Is it the word of God? You have every right to ask. And here's the statistic. 50 to 90%, depending on denomination of pastors, do not believe the Bible is the complete inerrant word of God. And so here we have churches across North America with pastors in the same position of where I am today who don't believe that the word of God is the inerrant word of God. And these are the ones that are leading our population spiritually. Is it any different than back in Ahab's time? Absolutely not. This is the time that we find ourselves. And yet, in spite of it all, we can lay hold to the promise, although I am with you always, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have a God who is there. And he's with us every day of our lives. We can lay claim to that and we can have a sense of it in our own souls and with encouragement press on and be able to tell those that we associate with day to day that we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. When was the last time you did that, by the way? Just ask that question. When was the last time you told somebody that you knew the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Not in here. I'm talking about out there, your job, school, whatever. Just a challenge. You don't have to answer that question. Yet it's a wonderful thing to do. You know why? Because it confirms your faith in your own soul. And it's a testimony to the other person that might strike a chord in their heart that they might want to know the Lord too. Isn't that a fact? And without us being the testimony, how are they going to hear how to be saved? It's a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. How does that happen? How do you get to know the Lord as your Savior? Just think about the Lord Jesus Christ for a second and who he is and how much he has loved you. We spent a lot of time this morning contemplating the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much did the Lord love you? The Lord Jesus Christ loved you so much that he was willing to leave his glory behind in heaven and come to this earth as a baby and take the form of a human being and grow up and go to the cross of Calvary and to die, to take the punishment for your sins and for mine and to shed his blood. The Lord Jesus Christ did that willingly. Why? Not because he had to, but because he loved you. Have we thought about how much Christ loves us? It's wonderful just to spend time thinking about what Christ has done for us. I remember talking to an old man once up in Canada, and he was at a Bible conference, and I was with my father, and he was just sitting there, basically just sitting there. So we went over and talked to him. His name was Mr. Baylor. We said, "Hello, Mr. Baylor. How are you?" He says, "I'm just sitting here basking in the sunshine of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ." So he was just in the sunshine of the Lord Jesus Christ, basking in it, he called it. It's just like sunbathing out there on that lawn chair. He was just sitting there enjoying the love of Christ. And we can do that too. But that is the love which drew the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to go to the cross of Calvary and take the punishment for your sins and for mine. How do you get to know Christ as your Savior? It's by acknowledging that there is absolutely nothing that you can do for yourself as it relates to this question of sin. And just tell the Lord Jesus Christ that you're sorry. And it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you told Him that you're sorry for what you've done? Because He's waiting in love to you to hear you come to Him and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I can't do anything for myself." And the automatic response from His heart is that you're forgiven. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, would you do so today? Because as we go through these verses and contemplate the ups and downs of life, we can only experience God's love and support. And we can only sense the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives if we know Him as our Savior. So having said that, here we have this horrible time. And we have Elijah. Chapter 17 and verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Here we have a national crisis. Ahab, being the head of that nation, those tribes that were rebelling, and the judgment from God against the nation was there's going to be a drought. There's going to be no rain. And Elijah had the job of telling Ahab this message. And so he tells it to him in verse 1 there. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, we're faced with crisis in our country, things that are happening that are a dishonor to God. But you know, as individuals, we can do nothing about it as individuals. But the issue that we are responsible for is carrying the message and staying true to our God. And if there's anything that I could encourage you is recognize what your priorities are in life and stay faithful to the God who has loved you and saved you. Easier said than done. Because there's stuff that comes across our pathway where you do want to waver. There's things that happen where you just say, "Well, you know, it would be a lot easier if I just didn't say anything." You know, there's times when staying faithful to God and being honest and siding on the side of integrity, where it could impact your ability in your to achieve career advancement. But that's okay, because what does that matter as it relates to eternity? Because eventually, we're going to be spending eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see Him face to face. And the decisions that we make in this lifetime are going to be worth nothing as it relates to all eternity. And so I would encourage you that when it comes to staying faithful to the Lord, ours is to give the message, but we can't change the nation. But the thing is, Elijah, the Tishbite, stayed faithful, delivered the message, and then God comes to him and says, okay, so you've stayed faithful to me, you've delivered the message, I'm going to execute the judgment that I have towards the nation. There's going to be a drought, but in spite of the drought, I'm going to take care of you. Here's what to do. I want you to get up. I want you to go to the east, and there's a little brook called Cherith. I want you to sit down by that brook. And he says, I've commanded ravens to feed you in the morning and in the evening. And it came to pass. In the morning, there was the food brought to him by the ravens. And in the evening, the food was brought by the ravens, and he ate. And it says he drank from the brook. You know, there's times when we as individuals need to take a step back from the hubbub of the world and spend time with the Lord. It takes effort to do so in some cases because we get so busy. Life's busy, isn't it? Last week, I just need to go over last week. Do you know that last week I had one free evening? Every other evening was taken up with something. And that's not even related to employment. We all have jobs to do. We get busy. We're so focused on what we need to do, and we're running like crazy every day of the week. Fortunately for me, one of those nights was at CMML, and I appreciated being there. That's exciting. Other ones weren't so exciting. However, point I'm making is that we get so wrapped up in the hubbub of life, we forget to spend time with the Lord. Here we have an example where the Lord says, not only am I going to take care of you, but I'm going to put you in a position where you're going to be doing absolutely nothing. I can imagine being Elijah by the brook Cherith, and he was there for who knows how long. We don't know how long he was there. But he was there for quite a period of time, drinking of the brook and eating the food that the ravens brought. So what was his day like when he woke up? Okay, I'm going to plan my day out. You just heard his plan. Nothing. He spent time in communion with God himself during that period of time. And God fed him, and God gave him water from the brook. It's so important for us to take that little time aside where there's nothing pressing in upon us and to spend time with the Lord. Reading his word, spending time in prayer and communing with the Lord to determine what is it, Lord, that you really want from me in my life. And we don't learn these things on a treadmill, do we? We learn them by spending quiet time with God. I don't do enough of it myself. I'm too wrapped up in what I'm doing at work. I'm doing acquisitions and mergers and all kinds of stuff. And you know what? I come home and you know what I think about when I get home? I wonder if I got enough financing for that acquisition or this company that I'm buying. And you know, we're buying a company that has 25 or 30 people in it. Am I going to be able to keep all, you know, and this is all in my head. And I get home and Charlotte says to me, hello. And I'm home. You know, we need, and I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody else. We need to take that time quietly before the Lord. And I don't do enough of it. Here we find how important it is. And God fed him. We don't read here of any days where he missed food. And we don't read of any days where he missed the water. So if we spend time in the Word of God, reading, and asking the Lord to reveal his mind to us and his heart to us, you know what's going to happen? We're going to be fed spiritually. We're going to grow spiritually in the Lord. And we're going to be drawn closer to our wonderful Savior as we learn more about him. And the question and the challenge that I have is, how much did we as individuals learn about the Lord Jesus Christ last week that made him more precious to us? That's a challenge, isn't it? Did I really learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ? To be honest with you, last week, I did not. But when I came to remember the Lord this morning, Charlotte and I arrived a little bit late, and I sat down. And you know what the subject of the meeting was? Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. I heard that hymn, and I thought to myself, it's wonderful to be in the presence of the Lord just to tell him that I love him. Have you told the Lord Jesus Christ that you love him? I tell my kids and my wife and I tell my family that I love them all the time because I mean it. But do we tell the Lord Jesus Christ that every morning? Because if we haven't told the Lord Jesus Christ that we love him, don't you think he's waiting to hear it from your heart? Think of the amount of love that was in his heart to draw him to the cross of Calvary. It takes time with the Lord, quietly. The Apostle Paul spent a period of time where he was alone, being taught of God by the Spirit of God. Moses spent time in the backside of the desert, learning what he would do before he became a leader. And here Elijah spent time by the brook Cherith. Is that the end of the story? Absolutely not. Let's go on. Verse 7. Came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which is before, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Just a word of encouragement. The brook dried up. There's times in our lives when the brook's going to dry up. And what I mean by that is that it's not uncommon for us to face change in our lives where we have to make decisions and we wonder what the next step is going to be. You see, we'll find ourselves serving the Lord in some aspect or enjoying the Lord in some aspect of our lives, but at that point we've got to make a decision because things are changing. Quick example, right here in this chapel. Reason why Phil and Mary are here is because the brook dried up. Life changed. They're here. We need to recognize that God causes changes in our lives. And we need to be ready to acknowledge these changes when they come along. Pardon me for that example. But the thing is that when it comes to what you do for the Lord, may not always be because life progresses. Look at me. Hair's falling out. Age is creeping on. Things change. I can't chase kids like I did before. In fact, all we have to do is have our granddaughter for one weekend and I'm done. Life changes and we need to be before the Lord asking him, what is it that we should do next? Where should we be? And you know what? We can be a testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ right up until we die. That's a fact. I saw it in my own father who died, who went home to be with the Lord just a few months ago in October. And I'll tell you a little example of that. He went home to be with the Lord on a Sunday. The previous Wednesday, he was conscious and too weak to do anything for himself. And so my brother was there and he was going to feed him supper. And so my brother says to my dad, Dad, we're about to have supper. Would you like to give thanks for the food? My father says yes. Now he's 91 years old. He's too weak to lift his own hands. And so he gives thanks for the food. But he said something that he had never said before. In his prayer, giving thanks for the food, he started out by saying, Lord, help me to be a better testimony today than I was yesterday. Here's a man who's about to see his Savior in a few days. And he's asking the Lord to help him to be a better testimony today than he was yesterday. My brother fed him supper, went home. As far as we knew, he went into a coma that night. But it turned out that about 2 o'clock in the morning, the cleaning staff was in cleaning the room where he was. And he woke up and he called them to the side of his bed. And he wanted to make sure that they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior at 91 years old. 2 hours later, he slipped into a coma and he went home to be with the Lord on a Sunday. The point I'm making is change happens. age comes on, and we should be ready to do those things that the Lord would have us to do, regardless of how old we are. And just because you're the superintendent of the Sunday school today, we should be ready to relinquish responsibility to those who are younger and encourage them on. Just think of what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, that you stir up the gift that is within you. And that's what we should be doing to those who are younger and those who are younger yet. Let's encourage them in the Lord. Let's encourage them so that they stir up the gift that is in them so that they can use it for the Lord. Don't hang on just for the sake of hanging on, because changes do come. The brooks do dry up. And so the word of the Lord came to Elijah and says, get to Zarephath. There's a widow woman. Who's going to take care of you? And we have a few more minutes. Let's just consider the woman in Zarephath. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I might drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I might go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. And brought it and bring it to me, and make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And so she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Amazing story. Brook dries up, and now we have a ministry taking place where he's going to go and he's going to spend time with the widow woman, and he's going to be of an effect to those that are around, I'm sure. And when he arrives, the Lord points out the widow woman. There she is. And what's she doing? She's out there picking up sticks. So he calls to her and says, give me something to eat. And her comment to him was, I haven't got anything. I've just got a little oil, a little meal. I'm just getting some sticks. I'm going to cook it. We're going to eat it. We're going to die. And can you imagine how Elijah felt when he arrived in this situation? He's like, Lord, you know, what is this you're putting me into? But the faith of Elijah was going to be transferred so that the widow woman would understand. And he asked her to do something which was totally amazing in my mind. He says to her, I understand. You've got a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil, and you're going to eat it and die. But here's the deal. I want you to make me something first. And I'm thinking to myself, this is where we as individuals, with the faith that is the gift of God that we have, and as we exercise our faith in daily life, our faith can be noticed by others and can affect others. It really can. We've heard the comment before from somebody who was saved. I got saved because I saw the faith of that individual and I wanted what they had. Well, what is it that they had? They had the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that is faith. It's a living faith. And by the sheer virtue of what we do in our lives, by saying nothing, it can affect others. And this woman was affected because she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she baked him a cake first. And so here's the deal. What's the priority of your life? Who are you baking your cake first for? Are we baking it for the Lord Jesus Christ and what we do for him so that it affects others? Or is the focus of our life the things of life and leaving Christ out? And that's just a challenge for us to consider. But here that widow woman went and did according to the word of Elijah. And what was the result of it? Her house, he and she and her house, lived for many days, and the meal never failed, and the oil never failed. And they were fine. What was the bottom line of it? They were taken care of by God. We haven't got time to go into the other chapters, because we'll find that Elijah eventually went back to Ahab and said to Ahab, you know what? Rain's going to come onto the world, into your nation. You're going to have plenty again. But he was able to judge all the prophets. And after he judged all the prophets and had that victory, he went into a very deep depression and he went off alone. And here's the situation. We won't read it, but I'd like to just leave you with this challenge in life. Do you ever get to the point? Let's just turn. And I just want to read you a verse, because it is rather comical when you look at it from in a certain way. It says, let's go to chapter 19. And verse 10, so he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets, and with the sword, I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it. I mean, he's so depressed here. Think about it from your perspective. Oh, all I ever do all day is I work, work, work. I come to the chapel, I just do stuff, and I don't really get all the help that I want, and I'm so, Lord, don't you see I'm the only one around here that does anything? Oh, you ever met people like that? You just want to curl up into a corner with them and go, oh, man, it's depressing talking to people like that. I alone am left. There's nobody around to support me. Point I'm making is this, that if we spend time with the Lord and see the victories of life and see how he takes care of us, even in spite of the brook drying up, the meal and the oil will never fail. There will always be sustenance. There will always be care. Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. There will never get to be a time where you are alone. And even when you are alone, you're not alone. God is there at every turn. And why is it that we're alone? Is it because we run? Let's just spend time with the Lord, receiving from him the direction for our lives. And so if we could just look in summary, Elijah held his responsibility, delivered his message, was cared for by the Lord, was able to face change regardless of what came by, had a faith that was able to affect others for the Lord. And so the challenge of the day is, as we come into 2007, who's going to be touched by our faith? A faith that is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Remember what it says. By grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It, being the faith, is a gift of God. Let's use that gift for him. Let's touch others for the Lord. And as we head into 2007, let's do it where others are encouraged. And like some of us in this room, we can look back at 2006 and say, phew, it's gone. We've been cared for. The Lord took care of us. But we're glad it's behind us, aren't we? Right, Ruth? There are things that the Lord allows in our lives, but he takes care of us. Isn't that the truth? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we have so much to thank you for loving us, for caring for us. And Lord, help us to realize that we have an all-the-way-home Savior. Lord, what a promise that you have given us. Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Lord, as we spend time in your word and spend time in prayer and contemplation, we just pray that we might have a rich sense of your presence as we head into 2007 until you come. Lord, we look forward to seeing you face to face. And then we will have the privilege of raising you up to the highest place in heaven. Lord, thank you for all you've done. And in your name we pray. Amen.